I think so. I think as we look back at it in church history, there was a major development. I call it in my Heaven book, Christoplatonism. And that's the I think that may be the only word I've ever made up.
It's amazing.
At least deliberately. I might have, you know, just coined a few on the spot that I didn't continue to use. But I deliberately coined that word, Christoplatonism, because the term Platonism is not sufficient. I'm talking about a Christianized form of Platonism. Platonism, of course, Plato, the Greek philosopher, you believed that the spiritual world, the invisible world, was real, but that it was the only world that was good, and that physical things, material things, were bad. And so he envisioned the soul as chained to the body, and the body was not a good thing, but a bad thing that pulled the soul down. And so the ultimate heaven-like state would be to be spirit without body. Well, that philosophy, which was not only Platonic, but widespread in a lot of Greek thinking, became part of the theology of some of the early church fathers who were tremendously influenced by Platonic philosophy. So their tendency was to think of the world as being bad, and it was easy for them to look at and go, well, look at all the things that are sin. So they look at God says sexual immorality is wrong, therefore sex is bad. Sex is bad because sex is physical. Gluttony is bad, so eating and drinking must be bad, so we'll glorify fasting, which certainly has a place biblically, but I mean to the extremes of where the more emaciated you get, the more you fast, the more you deny yourself any physical pleasures and joys, the more superior you are. So this leads to this sort of a stoicism that views the world as simply a source of temptation, not something that exists to glorify and honor God. Whereas Scripture says in Romans 1 and 2, for instance, we see how God has manifested himself in his creation, and that the creation actually testifies to the attributes of God. And sure, the creation's under the fall and curse, as Romans 8 says. You know, the whole creation fell on our coattails, the whole creation will be raised on our coattails. The whole creation that groans and suffering, and who, by the way, groans besides human beings? I mean, it's very clear in the passage, it's not only human beings who groan. Well, who else groans? I mean, what else can it be but animals? In God's creation on earth, who else groans besides human beings? And who these others that groan are awaiting their redemption. They're awaiting the resurrection that will come with the resurrection of the children of God. And so if we look at animals as evil and flowers as evil and trees as evil and rocks and stones as evil, the world as evil, the sun and the stars are evil because they're part of the material world. That gives you an entirely skewed view of reality, and of course then results in you not thinking of the eternal state as being embodied, because the body's bad. And see, the term the flesh, which is actually a Greek word, sarx, and there's another Greek word, soma, which is the common word for a body. Well, there's nothing wrong with the soma. What's called the flesh was a term that was the sin principle at work in our bodies, not our bodies themselves, because we're sinners. We're not sinners because we're physical. We're sinners because that's who we are by our nature. But that doesn't mean that the physical world is bad. And on the contrary, God's point in redemption was not only to redeem us as spirits, but our whole persons, spirit and body, or if you take the trichotomous position, spirit, soul, and body. But the material and the immaterial together, that forms who we are. So I think this Crystal Platonism, you hear it all the time. I mean, I went out to lunch with one of my Bible college professors, one of my favorite professors, who read the Heaven Book and did not like it. And to his credit, he wanted to take me out for coffee and explain why. And he did. And he, one of the things he said was, Randy, he says, you say in your book that on the new earth that we might be able to, for instance, ride bikes. And he says, when we're in the presence of Almighty God and gazing at his face, why would we want to ride bikes? And my response to that was, well, right now God says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's 1 Corinthians 10:31. And isn't it interesting? He didn't say whether you pray or study the Bible or worship or share your faith, do all to the glory of God. No, he just took normal, regular, physical. What's more physical than eating and drinking? And if I can go out now and ride my bike here in the Portland area on the Springwater Corridor Trail and just look at the wonders of nature and the vegetation and animals that I see on the ride and the flowing streams, and I can just be overwhelmed with the beauty of God and who he is, my creator. If I can glorify him when I ride a bike now,
amen,
then why couldn't I glorify him riding a bike on the new earth? Well, of course I would glorify him. So do I know for sure we'll ride bikes? No, but I do know this. For sure we will have bodies. For sure these bodies will be capable of doing physical things which we currently enjoy. Do I have any reason to believe whatsoever that we will not enjoy God's creation on the new earth? No, I have every reason to believe we will. So to me, it would be prove that we won't ride bikes. On what possible basis would you have? I mean, what found it? We know for sure we'll eat and drink. I mean, Jesus about 8 times referred to eating and drinking together in the eternal state. So I think if we just, we've got to have a paradigm shift here to get it.